God's mindful of your need today. Your need may be different from my need, but I have a big enough God who's able to touch your need, my need, their need, and somebody else's need at the same time, the same moment. God's God enough to hear your whisper. God's God enough to hear your cry. And God is God enough to reach in when you don't even understand what's going on or even why things are happening. God is God enough to help you today. And I'm thankful that God is my help. God is my strength today. Amen. Would you turn to Luke, the 24th chapter today? Luke chapter 24. We're going to read verse 1, and believe me, and I came today with something else to, I thought, until I began to pray prior to service. I prayed early this morning, but a while ago, I just felt the Lord impress me. And it's amazing whenever the Lord begins to deal with you, and I want to follow what I feel. Luke 24, verses 1, 2, 3, and we'll go on just a little bit further. But now, by the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, and the third day, what? Rise again. And they remembered his words. Why seek ye the living among the dead? I want to just use that today, from that little phrase. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Amen. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you today for your righteousness. I thank you for your goodness, God. I thank you for all you've done for me. And I know today, Lord, in this simple time together, Lord, as we come to honor you, that you're going to speak to us. You're going to help us, Lord Jesus. You've come, Lord, to reach inside of our hearts and our minds. And we praise you and we love you and we bless your beautiful name. And we give you our praise and we give you our honor today, Jesus, for what you've done for us beyond Calvary. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. You may be seated. They prepared spices. It was the ritual back when somebody died. When somebody died in the Bible times, they would gather different spices, and the last thing they would do as an honorable thing was they would go to the body where they would wrap them in linen. They would wrap them very tight. Like one man said, they would wrap them up like a burrito. And I mean just tight. And then they would take on top of that, they would put the spices and ointments on it, and it would soak through the bandages and the wraps and all that. And that was the last great thing they would do before they would walk out and reseal the tomb. And the Bible says they had prepared these spices. They'd come to do the last honorable deed to the one they love. And the one that they came to bring an honor to was Jesus. Jesus had died a cruel death. They watched Jesus taken as he was betrayed by one of their own. One that walked with them and one to be classified as being right there with them. The ones that they had many trials with, many different things they went through. And this man seen the same thing they did. They watched Jesus reach to the crippled man and how Jesus healed the crippled, the children, how Jesus touched those that were blind, and the blind eyes opened. Judas was that man. He saw it as well as everybody else. He watched Jesus go to the person that everybody else had pushed aside. You see, back in Jesus' time, if you was a beggar, if you was handicapped, if you was blind or deaf, or if you had an ailment, you were considered one as a beggar. To make your living, you had to sit out beside the city gates or somewhere strategically. And you would have to beg. There was no such social security system in those days. So the blind man became a beggar. And everybody knew a beggar by the way he dressed, by the way he presented himself. And he would holler, alms, alms. He would beg for somebody to give him something. And so he could eat and go forward in life. The crippled man, maybe this man was not born crippled. Maybe he was injured on the job while he was plowing a field, that he would trip and the ox would step on his leg and break it. And from thenceforth, he became a man who was crippled and could not work anymore. And he would sit and he would beg for somebody to give him something. Oh, they watched Jesus touch that type of man and heal him and restore him back to what we call a normal good life. They watched Jesus. Whatever, somebody came to Jesus and they said, we caught this woman in adultery. And they threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And they said, she's been caught in adultery. Well, in order to do adultery, it takes two, don't it? They brought only one. And Jesus began to write. They watched him write. And he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And how he forgave her and released her. They were there when they watched Jesus come to the well. And there was a woman who came to that well side who was desperate, in need. She came to drink water or to get water that day. And Jesus looked to a woman who had a pretty bad reputation. She had been married 5 times, and the man she was with was in her husband. And Jesus asked this woman, give me to drink. And in those days, you definitely didn't ask a woman for any help, especially when she had a bad reputation. But Jesus wasn't there to just ask of a drink. Jesus said, I come to give you rivers of living water. In your. They watched Jesus minister to the unwanted, to the afflicted, and those that did not have. And Judas seeing that as well. But these ladies that came to anoint and do the last honorable thing to the body of the one they loved, they were there when Judas betrayed. Judas betrayed Jesus and sold him like a slave. They watched their Jesus taken and stand before the court that day, and they lied on Jesus. They lied and said he has blasphemed God and he's trying to take over the government. He's an insurrectionist. And they watched him take, and back in those days, whenever somebody did something like that, they would take a Roman soldier who was a very muscular, strong man. And he would take a cat of nine tails, which was a whip, that many times would have 9 different leads off of it. And the end of the leads were pieces of bone or glass or rocks or a piece of metal. And they would take and they would literally beat the person till their mother could not recognize them. Read history about it. And it would tear the flesh off their body so bad that it became a bloody pulp that was alive. And they said sometimes it was so bad you could see their entrails. You could see their lungs. Many times it would penetrate the rib cage and go around and penetrate the lungs. And guess what would happen? That person would suffocate. Jesus was beaten to a bloody pulp. But that wasn't enough for the crowd. It wasn't enough to satisfy. All of a sudden, they said, but he's still a criminal. And so the man said, the judge said, okay, you know, what do you want me to do then? What do you want me to do to appease you? Just so happened that time of the year, there's a law that they did, and a traditional law that they use. If there was somebody that day that could be released from a criminal position, from, let's just say, death row, And if there was somebody else, they would say, release him. That day, you know what they did? They said, we would rather have Barabbas, the most horrible murderer in that historical time. Give us Barabbas and execute him. Well, you know what they did? They took Jesus, a bloody pulp, and they pronounced an execution sentence upon him. And they took Jesus and made him try to carry the cross. Under the weight of the cross, because his body was already so worn out, beaten, bloodied, he fell. And they grabbed a man and said, here, carry his cross. Finally, they get to the place of the skull. It's called Calvary. It kind of looked like a skull on top of a mountain. And it just so happened, that was their executional place. Already, two men were hanging on a cross there because they were thieves. And caught. In those days, if you did something, they executed you. And they took Jesus. And at this time, the crowd was railing and the crowd was cheering. Yeah, we want Barabbas. Let Barabbas be free. Crucify Jesus. Guess what they did? The government did. They said, okay, crucify him. They stretched Jesus on that torture rack called a cross. They stretched his hands as far as they could. And they nailed him to the cross, hand and feet. I want you to think about it. They took that cross. Perhaps that cross had carried and hung many different men. Have you ever thought about that? That cross had probably been used as a torturing rack for many men to end their life. They nailed Jesus to the cross. And there on top of the skull mountain, Calvary, the hole was already ready. And when they put that cross in an upright position and it fell in that hole, I want you to think about a man hanging nailed to the cross. Immediately his body sat in a wide position. Under the pain and the strain and the situation, the anguish, Jesus was a man. He felt everything. He could have called the angels from heaven to come and unpin him, but he didn't. Out. I want you to think with me just for a moment. Here he is in a wide position, sagging down. And immediately when you would do that, your pelvic and all that, your lungs would press, and you've had any air in your lungs, it would be like all of a sudden you push it out whenever your body would go down. And you could hear, whoa, as he lost his breath. The only way for him to breathe, because now he was suffocating, was for him to push up with his feet on those nails that were pinning him to that cross. Back into a position. Him to get a breath. And to get back up like this. But the tremors and what we would call the Charlie horses would start ripping his body to where he began to shake. And fall back down into that position again, that Y position. And when he did, everything in his lungs that he just got would come out. They tell me you could hear a man being crucified before you ever seen him. Because up and down on that cross in order to breathe. And you could hear him, the pain, losing his breath. And he suffocated. Another breath. Hold that breath in. By that time, that's when his body, every nerve in his body was go back down. The Y position, on and on, this would happen. Jesus hung there. They watched Jesus that day as he was crucified. And many pictures that you see a man with maybe a little towel around his loins, but Jesus was crucified completely naked as a sign of humility, as a sign of shame. They had taken a crown of thorns. You know what thorns represent in the Bible? You remember Adam and Eve sinned and the ground was cursed with thorns. They wove a crown of curse. And those old thorns in Jerusalem were not these little bitty things. They were not rose thorns. They were not just briar thorns. They were the big spike ones that even the little bitty rose thorns that gets in your thumbs or your feet, they hurt, they infect, they have a little toxic ability in it. And you imagine the big thorns. When they mocked Jesus and put the crown on his head, there was their Jesus hanging. Naked, bloody, in pain. But he hung there and he suffered and he died there. How beautiful there as he was hanging there. Just show you how he could at any moment call the angels. But he didn't, because he was hanging there for you and I. Think with me now. On one side, on both sides of him, were men that were dying as well. They were dying. They were trying to draw their last breath as well. There were thieves. But both of them at first started mocking. You saved others. You can't save yourself. Jesus could have. But he chose to suffer that we could live. I want you to think about it. And finally, one of those looked at him and said, "Master, I've been a horrible man. I've done some bad things, but you're an innocent man. You didn't do anything to deserve where you're at. Would you forgive me when you come in your kingdom?" And Jesus, with great mercy, you know what he could have did to the world, those people that crucified him? He could have said, boom, and they could have been gone. But Jesus died for the mocker. Jesus died for the blasphemer. Jesus died for the most horrible of the horrible. And this man that asked him, "Master, would you remember me?" Jesus said, "This day you're going to be with me in paradise." The Bible says that Jesus, under agony, died. Most times, whenever somebody would die on a cross, in order to make it quick, after the crowd were disgusted with the grossness of the situation, Roman soldiers would take what we call a huge bat, big old thick bat, and they would go up to the individual and break their femur or break their legs with it. That way they couldn't push up and get another breath. The Bible says when they come to Jesus, Jesus had already died, because it fulfilled the scripture. Not a bone of his body was going to be broken. That's what the Old Testament told us. They come to Jesus. Jesus had gave up the ghost. They took Jesus down. And a very wealthy man's tomb. I want you to notice a tomb that never been used. It was a borrowed tomb. When you borrow something, what do you do with it? When you borrow something, you return it. Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb. Chavez, the reason why, he didn't need it very long. He left it, amen, empty and ready. In fact, when they came to anoint the body of Jesus, he was in. Only the grave clothes and the napkin that was above his face. And it was folded. When you go to a restaurant and you fold your napkin, you know what that means? I'm done. My meal is, I'm over. You know what that was? When they found it all nice and neatly, it was a sign that it's over. I don't need this grave anymore. Amen. Oh, are you thankful that Jesus, amen, paid the price for you, regardless how bad? The two angels standing next to these women that came there, they were perplexed. Where is his body? Angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" I want you to think about it. How many people today, they're seeking for something living in dead things? They're looking for things in a dead end road, in a tomb. They go to the tomb of life to try to find life. A tomb of death. but try to find life. I was thinking, and I was studying, and I had the privilege of being with Brother Rod Foster this week. Brother Rod Foster and I spent a lot of time talking every morning, drinking coffee. And we would talk about things that, insecurities, problems of life. I want you to think about it. There are people that today that cannot find fulfillment. They're looking for help. They're searching for things. They're looking for acceptance. They're insecure. They're trying to find security in the things of life. Everywhere they look, it's an empty tomb. It's an empty thing. At first, they experiment, let's just say, with a drug. It feels good for just a moment, doesn't it? The pleasures, the Bible says, of sin are just for a season. Chavez, how many days you got, buddy? 180 days sober. You ought to give the Lord a hand for Chavez. Day after day, trying to find and trying to fill yourself with emptiness. Isn't it crazy? You got to get drunk in the world to find peace. You got to get something artificial to help you in life. Everybody tries the artificials. They try the drugs. They try the alcohol. They try this and they try that, but it doesn't satisfy the soul. You see, deep inside of you, there's something empty. We don't go to Goodwill and buy puzzles. Why? You don't buy a jigsaw puzzle at Goodwill. Why? You're not guaranteed that it's going to have all the pieces. And in life, there is missing peace when you were born. And only Jesus could fill. Jesus is the only thing that could fill that missing piece in your life. The Prince of Peace can only fill that missing piece. Are you thankful today? Amen. That you've learned, amen, that He will fulfill your life when you turn to Him. Amen. He's present here today to help your life. Amen. It's okay to lift your hands right now and just reach up to Jesus. Amen. Somebody needs to reach to Him and just say, thank you for being here today. Thank you for being right here today to touch my life, to help my life, Jesus. Come on, do you get a little time and express your thanksgiving to Jesus? Thank you for being a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank you for being faithful to me, God, and a help to my life. Thank you for being mindful of me, Jesus. Just this week, we went to one of these Japanese steakhouses. You don't know who is going to sit across from you. This older man had a very young female. It was very obvious that wasn't his daughter. Very obvious what he was doing. Very obvious what she did. She was a young lady that 9 times out of 9, the way she acted, she was a young lady off the street that made her living by selling herself. Now this young man hugged her. This older man was hugging her up and just whatever. He got up to go to the restroom and looked. I tried so hard. I looked at her and said, you're okay? I could tell that she was so wrapped up in the web. So wrapped up in the things of life. So empty. Yet, it was okay at the moment. You can't pull anybody out of the hole unless they want to get out of it. Now, you could tell somebody you're crazy for being a drunk. You're crazy for trying drugs. But until they get and realize that they're in a hole, when they finally admit, I need God, they're in a good place. Are you thankful that you came to the conclusion that you came to that empty tomb and said, I need something more than a tomb? I need some help from above? I watched the faces of people this week. And it reminds me, Brother Corbett, of those that we reached to in the jail. So empty, so broken, so full of everything else in life. But yet, so dead. So dead, so empty tombed. Where they're looking for life in emptiness. They're looking for living things among dead things. They can't find it. Isn't it crazy that they search for it? They parade and search and look. Try to celebrate. Isn't it crazy? Somebody's got to get messed up in order to celebrate. I like the ability to have a clean mind. I don't want to be so messed up that I do things I regret later. But it's crazy to see a world so full of trash, deadness, searching for something living, something to help them. But it's an empty tomb. I'm glad today that Jesus is alive here. I want to just share with you. The Jesus that I serve is not locked up in heaven. The Jesus that I serve is not in a tomb somewhere. The Jesus that I serve is not just in a storybook somewhere. It's crazy because there's a group of people today that were raised around church, went to Sunday school class, they heard Bible stories, and they think that Jesus is just a story. This is real. This is real. And the Jesus that I serve is real. You ought to look at your neighbor and say, he's alive. He's alive and he's here today. And he still touches you. He still loves you. And he still blesses us. And Sister Crosswhite and I mentioned it several times in our visits. You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus could heal anything. When he resurrected from the dead, he left his scars in his wounds. You know the reason why? He wanted to prove it was really him. It was a Thomas. Many people call him Doubting Thomas. No, he's just like us. He's the type of person that I just got to see and I just got to feel it. I'm going to tell you, if you're that person that got to feel it, he's here for, and he could be felt. He can be touched. Amen. Oh, I'm thankful today for the glory of the Holy Ghost. I have a God that I could feel. A God that I could touch today. A God that I could know. One of the first times that I can remember ever feeling the Holy Ghost. As a kid, there was a little church in Irwinville, Louisiana that we went to visit one time. I think they were in revival. I may have gone with my older brother, Roger. And their pastor, his name was Brother Rogers. He was a big, bald-headed man. And he would get very red when he started preaching and praying. At the end of his message, he said, let's bow our heads. The Lord's in this place. Pastor Rogers started praying. I bowed my head in reverence, and I can remember for the first time ever to feel the touch of the Lord. It scared me. I was just a little bitty boy. I mean, 9, 10. A little bit later, went to a vacation Bible school at my grandparents' church. That's when I felt conviction for the first time. It was in that room, that little Sunday school class with my little cousins and my little friends that I grew up knowing, and my mother grew up with their family, that the teacher was Brother Gerald Wayne DuPont, Cajun. And I can remember him taking a picture off the wall. And he said, boys, you see this picture? The devil paints such a beautiful picture. But he turned it around. And he said, but there's nothing there on the back of it. And he said, but Jesus has a place. Amen. Oh, beyond us that is beautiful. And Jesus is real. The devil's a liar. Amen. But Jesus has something great for you. Amen. Oh, for the first time ever, I felt conviction. We knelt down and we prayed in that little Sunday school class that day. And the Lord made a visitation of conviction in my heart. And the fear of God moved all over me. Even something sacred happened that day. Are you thankful that Jesus still can be touched? Even the God that we worship today is not locked up somewhere. He's not just a story. He's still the King of glory. Even today people go worship. But the religion, they go and they want religion without something living. They prepare just like the spices. They have honor. They'll sing songs to Jesus and they'll honor Jesus. But they don't know nothing. They don't know anything of His touch. Anything of His blessing. Can I just share with you the way I feel today? That church sign ain't going to save not one of us. Being religious is not going to save me. Won't save you. Going to church will not save you and make you a Christian. And I'll finish what I normally say. Going to church won't make you a Christian like going to McDonald's don't make you a Happy Meal. But I'm thankful that when I come to connect with God, that I find a living God who's close as the mention of His name. Insecure people today are looking for living among the dead. They're searching. You get around men, and men will exaggerate. They will tell you how great and how smart they are. I don't know about ladies too much, but men, they like to exaggerate. They like to build up things, inflate things. They'll talk, yes, I've done this. And with a little bit of inflation, you know what that means? They have a lot of insecurity. A man that is braggadocious means his insecurity level is humongous. Means he's an empty grave. And he's got to tell everybody how great. To get you to feel like he's really something, but on the inside he's nothing. And it's crazy. When we sit down to visit with people and I talk to people in life, immediately they start telling me, I got this degree, I've done this and I've done that. But still, all the facade that they give me is out there. Oh, it sounds good. You've done this and you accomplished this. But on the inside, they're dead. They're looking for something to fill their life. I looked at some elderly people this week, men, women, that had tried it all. One man said, I own a business. That I retired and opened up another business. I said, why? He said, I got bored. And he said, I got bored of just sitting around. And he said, but nothing to do, so I opened up another business. And he said, man, I've got a nice house. I drive the finest cars. And I looked at him and I said, and you go to church somewhere, don't you? Oh, yes. But I said, a while ago you was using words that were so horrible. When you was talking to me, every other word that you used was a filthy word, perverted word. And this guy had a big old cross around his neck. Not the same ones like the jail, bro. He'll tell you how much they love Jesus, but every other word is a filthy word. I looked at him, I said, man, it can't be. He looked at me, what do you mean? I'm a member of, he named the church. I've been a deacon. I looked at him, I said, man, but there's obviously something missing. Because when you were talking a while ago, you kept on putting these words against God. That tells me you have an empty spot. So I'm not trying to be mean. And I looked at him, tears swelled up in his eyes. He said, I never thought that direction. I'm thankful today that I have a God who's able to come in and change you and convict you. Amen. And convince you, amen, that you need Him. Amen. A man has to get to that place that he recognizes his need for the Almighty God. And you come to that place to realize there's a hole in your life that you need God. Nothing can fill that hole but God Almighty. Nothing can satisfy your soul like God. I seen a digital sign in travel yesterday. And said, you're just a heartbeat away from heaven or hell. Just a heartbeat away from heaven or hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But hell's going to be full of good people too. Heaven is not where everybody gets to go when they die. Sorry to tell you that. Heaven's not the place where everybody goes for just being good. He was such a good man. Goodness don't get you into heaven. It's the righteousness and obedience to the Almighty God. It's you falling in love with Jesus Christ and letting him be Lord of all and everything in your life. Today, God is in this place and he wants to touch you and let you know that he wants to move on in your life. He wants to take away the misery, the emptiness, the deadness. He wants to step in with his love and his mercy. Amen. I feel Jesus in this room right now. Amen. You don't have to be a bang on the cymbals. It don't have to be music. It don't have to be a scream. I'm glad that God is God enough to hear you whisper. There's some times I can't scream. There's some times I'm all messed up to where the only thing I can do is whisper his name. That's okay. He is a present help in the time of need. Even why do we raise our his little boys come to church. Lift up hands. Sign up. This ain't surrender. It shot up with you. You surrender to God. God don't have a gun on you. God has love on you. And there's people too foolish to surrender to God's love. God ain't here to shoot you. God's not here to execute you. But God is here to pick you up and fulfill your life. We raise our hand as a sign of surrender. God, I realize I have a hole in my life. And I need you to fill it. Amen. Isn't it amazing? Those hands, keep them lifted. You know what this means too? I've got a big old funnel right here. Here's the side of the funnel. Right in that hole in my heart. Amen. We lift our hands to say, God, won't you fill my heart? Amen. We lift our hands just like that little toddler that runs up to daddy or mama and says, help. Amen. God is looking for somebody to finally surrender your life. That hole in your life that's not helping you. That hole's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And without the help of God, you'll never find peace. And you'll never find heaven. You cannot be saved without Jesus Christ living in your life. More than a religious experience. More than even get baptized in the water out here. Amen. It's more than just come to church. It's more than speak with other tongues, Pentecostals. You got to have a walk with God. Oh, you got to have God living inside of you. Somebody say amen. So, Charlie, we surrender. It's also a sign of victory. When somebody wins the Olympics, they raise their hands. Amen. Oh, the irony of this today is this. Until you learn to surrender, the same sign as surrender is a sign of victory. But you'll never have victory till you learn how to surrender to Almighty God and say, God, move on in. I have a hole in my life. I have an empty tomb in my life. I have nothing but deadness in my life. Until you come and admit that you need God, you'll never know God. As you had to get to that place, you realize I am messed up and I'm tired of being messed up. That little boy's named Kason. Who's going to be Kason's daddy if I stay this way? He had to get to that place where he walked in the empty tomb and realized alcohol is a lie. I'm telling you, drugs is a lie. It's nothing but an empty tomb. Riches won't get it. Fame won't get it. Authority don't get it. In fact, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, sell everything you got, surrender. Come and follow me. The Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. I want you to think with me right now. People think if I get rich, I'll be fulfilled. Nope. Some of the most miserable people in the world, the wealthiest. Whoa! I can be popular. Popularity doesn't fulfill you. Have you ever thought about people? And we mentioned this week to people. Even people in the world, Hollywood, that can make everybody laugh. Miserable people. Ray Stevens sings a song, "There Goes the Funny Man." The life of the party. He can make everybody laugh, but when he goes home, miserable. When he's by himself, he's so desperate. Robin Williams was a comedian. I've only seen Robin Williams' picture. I've never seen anything. But Robin Williams, everybody loved in the TV world because he can make you laugh. Robin Williams died a suicidal death because he was an empty man on the inside. I want to tell you, all the world's wealth and riches and fame will never fill your inside. Only Jesus could satisfy you. And guess what? He's here today. Don't seek for the living among the dead when Jesus is here to touch you and to fill your life and to bless your life. Pastor, what must I do? I'm glad you're at that questioning now. What do I need to do to be saved? Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. You go to some churches, and about this time, the answer is this. Won't you come up and shake the preacher's hand? You'll be saved. I want to tell you, you can shake this hand all day long. And you're going to be saved by shaking my hand. Oh, won't you come up here and sign the church roll? Do you know what this church, we don't even beg for membership. That's nothing to do with getting in the kingdom of heaven. Come up here and repeat this little prayer with me. Repeating a prayer ain't going to get me anywhere. Or come up here and just let me lead you in a prayer. Nope. What must I do to be saved? Do I just need to believe? I heard a man this week said, only thing I do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One man said, accept Christ as your personal Savior. You know, accepting Christ is not the key. We don't accept Him like, you know, say, okay, all right, I'll choose you. No, that's not the way we do it. It's not the way He wants it. Amen. You know what I want to tell you? It's Him that accepts us through repentance, where we finally say, God, you cannot have victory unless you surrender your soul. Hear me today. Acts the second chapter, verse 38. They asked Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, somebody holler it out, repent. You've got to repent of your sin. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. You've got to get to that. Somebody say surrender. Repentance is more than confession. Confession, you know the word confession, you read Romans. And I hear a lot of people quote, if you just confess the Lord with your mouth, you shall be saved. Who was that written to? Romans, it says to the church at Rome. It was written to the saved. Written to the sinner. This was to people that were sinners. The epistles in the New Testament is Romans all the way to Revelation. Epistles are not the wives of the apostles. The epistles means Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and on. It means letters to the church. Peter said, repent. That means to die. That means to surrender. To turn yourself into God. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry, God. But I'm sorry enough to say, Lord, I need you. Amen. How many's come to that place before where you realize you need Jesus? You come to the hole in your life. You come to the empty tomb. You come searching and looking, and you need Jesus. Amen. Repentance is still in order. Somebody say amen. Remember, repentance is a death of self. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. But I say everyone. Jesus died. He was buried. We got to die through repentance. And we got to be baptized. Baptism is in water. in the name of Jesus Christ. You've got to be buried with Christ. If you have not been baptized in water, completely immersed in water, it has to be in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not what I just say I believe. It's what the Word of God has to say. Somebody say amen. It's not what I say. It's what Jesus says. It's what the Word says. You got to be baptized in the name. How important is the name of Jesus Christ? How important is that name? It's vitally important. Acts 4:12. Just go to Acts 4:12. We'll come back to this. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we what? Must be saved. You got to have the name of Jesus Christ on you. And the way you do, even you get the name by water baptism. When Sister Crosswhite married me, I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. But when she got married to me, she's still not a father. She's still not a son. And thank the Lord she's not a husband. But she became mine. Guess what she did get from me? She got my name. And when you get baptized, whoo, Sister Carmen, that day that you got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you got the name of Jesus in your life. Amen. Not just Carmen Smith anymore, but you have the name of Jesus on your life. Amen. You got to be baptized. Acts 2:38 again. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You got to have the Holy Ghost as well. You got to have the Spirit of God inside your emptiness. How beautiful it is when you get the name and the God of heaven living in your life. Now, Pentecostals stop there. They'll stop at Acts 2:38. They'll stop at just being repenting and being baptized and receiving the Holy Ghost. And they'll say, that's all you have to do. No. I want to tell you what. I just don't want an experience with God. I want a relationship with God. I want to walk with God. I want Jesus to live and reside inside of my soul. I want Him to be number one in my life. I want to release all my insecurities to the God of heaven. Amen. I want Him to fulfill me. I want His grace to be in my soul. Amen. Hey, it really matters today. We could be one heartbeat away from heaven today. We could be one heartbeat from hell. We got to be sure about our relationship with God. Hear me. I can't underemphasize it. You better be sure about your relationship with God. You can't just have an empty life any longer. You can't be trying to fill your life with all the things of this life and not have Jesus. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the God of heaven. Stand with me. Have you come to that emptiness? Have you come to that place inside of your life? And walked through and you've realized you've searched for the living amongst the dead. You tried it. And nothing has satisfied your soul. Nothing has fulfilled your life. Only Jesus can fulfill you. Hallelujah. Saints in this place, would you lift your hands again? I feel Jesus. He's here to touch you. He's here to wrap you in His arms and love you. Come on, don't be afraid to reach to Him and say, God, I surrender. I need you. Come on, you need victory. Come on, He's here to give you victory. He's here. He wants to stand and hold your hands up and say, come on, I got something for you. I want you to be a winner. I want you to be the champion. I want you to have joy. I want you to have peace. I want you to have contentment. I want you to leave here full and run it over. Woo! Hallelujah. I wonder if there's somebody in the building right now who would just ease out of your chair and say, Jesus, I just come to thank you for what you've done for me. Amen. Are you thankful and grateful for the blood? I'm thankful for the grace. I'm thankful for the goodness. God, that you would God, fill my life, that empty hole, with your grace and mercy. Come on, I searched for him. I didn't know what I was searching for. I went to that empty tomb, look at it. But I'm glad he can be found right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, would you lift your voice to the Lord?
Hold to Jesus.
Don't ever be ashamed of him.
I surrender.
He wasn't ashamed of you when he hung there.
To him.
He wasn't ashamed to hang there with a crown of thorns and naked before humanity.
I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I'll surrender all.
Oh, will you tell him, Lord, I need you.
Surrender all to him.
Hallelujah. Would you lift your heart to the Lord? Somebody just lift your hands and just thank the Lord for Calvary. Come on, thank the Lord for Calvary. Thank you for what you did for me, Jesus. Amen. Would you make it special, Lord? Thank you for what you did for me. For me, Lord Jesus. Come on, make it personal. Lord, thank you for what you're doing for me right now.